different people will take part in it, and different people will be using their gifting and their talents to serve God in this way. And also it's nice to participate with as many people as possible in the service, because it makes us feel again one part, one body, as the Bible describes it, and we are together worshiping the Lord in different ways. And I'm sure that even if you can't take part in the service, you will worship the Lord in your own home where you are with your family. And I'd like to thank again to all those people who work so hard behind the scenes to put the services together, to make them look nice, and to for us to have them available in our own homes to watch them, whether on Facebook, as I said, or on CDs or DVDs or whatever. And welcome to our another Sunday, another day of worship. And I hope that all the music, all the songs chosen, God's word will be deeply moving into your spirit, but also will take root into your heart, that will grow you, will develop you, will nourish you, and you will bring intimacy between you and the Lord. And this is just another resource for you to use as you try and get closer to the Lord day by day, week by week, as the story of us being confined to our own spaces still unfolds as such. And may I wish you God's blessing as you join us for this service yet again this Sunday morning.
Ich war froh. So much has changed in our world lately.
疫情中这么多人失去生命，显明了生命的脆弱与短暂。
Pero la asombrosa gracia y amor de Jesús es más fuerte que la vida y la muerte.
Wo auch immer du bist, ruf seinen Namen an. Jesus.
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 Isa Masih.
Jesucristo.
Jesus.
Jesus. Yeshua.
Yeshua.
Jesus.
Don't wait another day.
Hi everyone, my name is Renata, I'm from Brazil. I don't know if many of you know me. It's been a while since I was an intern at Lancaster Baptist Church. So Kevin asked me to talk a little bit about encounter with God's grace. So I will share with you a really recent moment of my life that I had during quarantine because of coronavirus. So a month ago, I got married. And of course, my wedding was affected by the lockdown and everything. So at the beginning, I was in my church here in Brazil, and God started to talk to me about being there in every circumstance. And when things changed, that He would be there with me. And I didn't know why, but I wrote everything down. And I didn't really understand because everything was going really well in my life. But a few days later, everything about coronavirus came and we realized that we wouldn't be able to get married or to have the wedding like we have been planning before. So I will try to speak really quickly because it's so many things to talk. So at the moment we realized that, I understood what God told me before. And then I was in my house and I was really anxious about everything, and I was going to watch some TV just to think about something else, and God spoke to me and He said, why are you going to watch TV? Come and seek me now. So I went to my room and I started to pray, I started to cry, like, God help me, I don't understand what's going on. We had your blessing to do a wedding, we did everything we could by your will, and we don't understand what's going on, why do we have to change, what do we do? And God started to speak to me through songs like Oceans, and I choose to worship from Rent Collective. So he gave me a lot of peace in that moment, and I understood that He was with me. I understood His grace, and I understood that even if I didn't have everything I was planning, everything would be alright, because His will is perfect. So I just let everything go and gave to Him everything in His hands for Him to do His will. And after all, we got married. We had a wedding for like 26 people, a driving wedding. Our guests were in their cars and we were with our parents outside the cars. And it was just so perfect. And we did live streaming, and more than 1,000 people watched it, and everyone that watched it heard about God's love, about how love wins, and it was so much bigger than what we could expect. So that was my encounter with God, really recent. I wasn't able to tell everything, but I hope it blesses you and that you understand that in every circumstance God is there. And He's with you and you're not alone. As I felt alone and anxious in that moment, I found His grace and I understood that He always have the best for me. That's it. Miss you all. Bye bye.
We were made for relationship. It's been like that since day one. The current time is testing, but the God who made us is not gone. When God first put this whole world in place and looked down from three-seated throne, the first assessment of people was that it's not good to be alone. Which makes sense, as our God is relational, a truly vital notion, as it shows us a lover relationship is what put this whole thing in motion. The The word says we're made in God's image, which many of us find confusing. That's why pictures of God as old man with long beard is the height of much casual musing. Reflecting God's image is less about look and more about how we connect. Love, compassion, art and culture, in all these things God we reflect. We like to form our little groups, family, location or team, politics, music, religion or class, everyone chasing the dream of belonging to something, not being alone, of finding a sense of community. Right now we're apart, aware of the fact that no one has natural immunity. For many, it doesn't get harder than this, isolation from those that we love. It leads to questions of where God fits. Is there really control from above? How could a good God allow this, the whole world and the pandemic strike? How could God be so distant and not care what our pain feels like? Those are legitimate questions, but the truth couldn't be more different. God is here in the midst of the pain, and in no way has he become distant. Even further than being near, God's also been through this pain. If that causes an eyebrow to raise, allow me a verse to explain. The closer you are with someone, the more painful it is to part. The sense of loss you feel is a sign that they're close to your heart. So if Father, Son and Spirit are connected since time first began, a tear in the link of that bond is a pain that really is none deeper than. The core of what we Christians believe centered on one person's life. Every life matters, but one life alone could ever free us from strife. That's why all the world over, the gospel message finds connection. People find hope in Jesus, in his life, death and then resurrection. But where's the isolation in that? Where does God know how we feel? When we see Jesus up on a cross, isolation has never been more real. Jesus hung there between two worlds, not a point of connection at all. Rejected by humans, now his Father saw him as every wrong since the fall. Every killing, abuse, every rape, every theft, he carried all of its weight. The man who'd only ever shown love took on every drop of our hate. In that moment, there truly had never been anyone who'd ever been so alone. But the tragic turned triumph, as all of his pain meant that we could come home. Jesus became true isolation, so we'd find connection again. Took on the wrong of the whole world that day to repair things between God and men. Every man, every woman who trusts in the cross and the victory God won over death can never be truly cut off from the God who gives us every breath. So take heart in this current moment. It's okay to be finding it tough. Just know that God is with you. His love and his grace are enough. While there's nothing good about viruses, could we see some good in our lives? Chipping away at the idols of life so that something better survives? The Bible says you will be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means things we took for granted will one day be redefined. What better time for renewing than a time like isolation? A change in yourself, your home, your street, your town, your city, your nation. A time to show us we're not enemies. We're in this thing together. A time to remind you to grasp hold of life as none of this lasts forever. A time to value the people we love and look out for those in need. A lonely heart, a troubled soul, a hungry mouth to feed. A world who really needs to know the love of God. To know you're not forgotten, not rejected, not hated, not odd. That you're fearfully and wonderfully made, and you have a clear invitation. To know the God who made you and loves you and offers true transformation.
Hi guys, hello from me to you in your homes. I'm James, just in case you've forgotten, or maybe you've never even seen me before. I'm here to give the reading for today. It's taken from Luke 18, verses 18 to 30. Hopefully I'm not live on Facebook, but here goes. The rich and the kingdom of God. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, What must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honour your father and your mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. When he heard this, he was very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Peter said to him, we have left all we had to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. Amen.
Long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. Give us strength, help us in this world, where'er we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words. Let the ancient words impart.
Well, good morning and welcome to our Grace Encounter series, The Seven Message, and this incredible adventure that we're having with Jesus through the Gospels, through his ministry, and six encounters that we've seen, even seven and eight, if we put last week Pentecost testimonies that we've heard, or nine, and so on. People who, over the years, 2,000 years ago, and since then, have encountered Jesus' grace, lives transformed, hope re-established, dreams fulfilled for many. But this morning, the story is different. It's a different story because the end is not, and they lived happily ever after. The end, it is not a happy ending. Yet there is a lesson, an incredible lesson that we can all learn again from this beautiful encounter that Jesus has with his one of his people that he is going to encounter this morning. And so as we heard, the passage is this young ruler, as here in the Gospel of Luke is prescribed, as a young ruler. In Mark is a rich young man. And it's such an important story that all three Gospels, Mark, Matthew and Luke, they all bring some richness to it. They all bring it from different angles, and they tell the story from different angles, but it's nevertheless a very powerful story. And so I hope again that this message finds you well, that you're keeping well, and that you continue to remain strong, well, healthy in the Lord, and that you'll continue to walk with him even in these difficult circumstances that we have. And I'd like to start this message just praying a little bit for the message, and then we will dig in together. And so, Father, we ask that you will bless us wherever we are just now. Bless us with your presence, bless us with the spirit of listening, so that we may encounter you through this living word. May we encounter the grace of Jesus Christ, his forgiveness. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you will remove anything in us that is not of you. That as we listen to this word for and to this message for the next 20 minutes or so, you will open our ears and our hearts to listen to this, to be able to understand, to be able to allow the Holy Spirit to do a new work in us as we listen. We ask that through your Holy Spirit, you will do a new work in us and a new encounter through your grace in our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so it was the story, I don't know whether you heard it, at 20, a gentleman couldn't wait to get on the road to learn to drive and to get a new car. At 30, he learned how to go from 0 to 60 in less than 8 seconds. At 40, he found that actually he's been holding the map upside down. And in his 50s, he actually realized he was holding the map, or the wrong map, together, all together on his lap. So that's the story of an entire generation. We've been working so hard, so difficult to achieve something, to do something over the years, in this last few 10, 15, 20, 100 years or so of capitalism, of progress, of wonderful development in the Western world, to realize that just suddenly we've been holding the wrong map on our knees. This coronavirus reminds us again how life is so fragile, is so frail, that nothing that we have or hold belongs to us, that everything we build on, empires and everything else, can crumble just like that in a second. Having it all, it is not enough. And not only that, but all that we had, lifestyle, habits, procedures, plans, dreams, everything that we had, they all just been dissolved, all disappear, just like that with this coronavirus. Only in a few months, in a few weeks, everything has been completely changed. The whole scene of life has been changed. I want to start with this illustration, but also another one. When our elder boy, Josh, was a young boy between the age of two and a half, till about, he went to school, and he was still carrying with him a carrier bag. It was a carrier bag like just like this, made out of a bin bag, one of the small bin bags, and in it he was always carrying some very precious things that were to him at the time. He carried a screwdriver, the very first screwdriver. If you look carefully on the sides here, you see the marks of his teeth and everything else. It's a rusty one, but he carried with it wherever we went, whether we went on holiday, to the supermarket, where he went to the playgroup or church every Sunday morning. He carried this bag with him with a screwdriver in it. Also in the bag, he had a hammer. He always wanted to be a kind of engineer, following his granddad's and my father-in-law's footsteps as an engineer. And also he carried this, a very old spoon, a very, very old spoon. It is a silver spoon as such, and he used to eat with it, dig with it, and also make music with it, bang with it everywhere. This was a very multi-purpose tool that he always used. And of course he had something else in his bag, and I wonder if you will guess what that was. He had a toy that he carried with him. I wonder whether you guess what that toy was. Well, let me put you out of your misery, but that toy was, of course, a little train. A little train, that this is the very own train. He had this one. It was the first train that we ever bought. Sandra bought him, or bought us, when Josh was only about 1 year old. And this is the whole saga started for us to build trains, and layouts, and modeling, scale modeling, and so on. It's this little train that started all that stuff. This and a small little wooden Brio train that started the whole story for us. And Josh carried all those things with him wherever he went, and wherever we, as I said, on holiday or at school or kindergarten, wherever he was, he carried all that stuff with him. And this story this morning from the Gospel is one of those where a young, rich man, a man who had everything at his disposal, he was one of those guys that you would put on the Hello magazine for, front page, on the Vogue magazine, wherever you want to put him. It's the man who's had it all made. He had the trains, he had the screwdrivers, he had the brains, he had a stable home. He was what many of us would like to have: youthfulness, money, vigor, stamina, everything. This guy had it all. And the scripture tells us that he comes one day, he comes to Jesus, and he comes with his carry bag. And he says, "This is what I've got. I've got all this stuff. Is this good enough to enjoy life? And more than that, I want to enjoy eternal life. Is this good enough?" And he brings that bag to Jesus one morning. And I love it because in the Gospel of Mark tells us that he runs to Jesus. And you're so desperate to go and meet this Jesus that you probably heard about the grace encounters before. And he runs to him to say, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He is one thing, he had, his bag was full of goodies, youthfulness, money, as I said, everything else, a good life, a good social relationship with the world out there. But something was missing in his heart, something was not quite right. So he goes and he asks Jesus, "There is something there that I want, and I want to make sure that I get it. I want eternal life." Basically what he says, "I want to make sure that everything I do here, everything that I carry in my bag, will take me to heaven." So he asked this incredible question to Jesus, and as he drags this bag with him, you have to appreciate him for the fact that, number one, he had courage to go and meet Jesus. Number two, he wasn't afraid to ask the question that was really, really in his heart. He was very honest about that. And number three, he didn't care about what other people thought around him or whatever. He was burning with a desire to find out what the answer is. And I would imagine when he went, he would have expected Jesus to say, "Hey, "Oh, I'm really glad that you brought this lovely bag. You're a good man. You do that, you do the other. As we will see in the passage, you respected the commandments and all that stuff." And he expected Jesus to say, "Oh, well done, good boy." And I think he wanted a bit of a praise in front of his colleagues, of his friends, of the people around there. And it's amazing how Jesus deals with this. And he says, you know, what shall I do in verse 18? What must I do? What must I do, he says, to inherit eternal life? In other words, I want a list. And what I've got in my bag here, is that good enough? Have I got enough in here to take me to heaven? That's really the question that he asks. The things that I do, the things that I say, the things that I possess, is that good enough to take me to heaven? That's exactly what the question he asked to Jesus. What must I do, Father? Hoping that Jesus will be impressed with the bag that he brings to him. And basically what he asked from Jesus is another list, is another thing to want to his list, to make sure that he's got everything wrapped up into that little bag of his. And notice in verse 19 what Jesus says. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God." Has Jesus not heard his question rightly? Is Jesus too clever or dismissive of his question that he asked? Because Jesus puts a different spin and gives him another answer by asking him another question. Why do you ask me good? And then he says like this, "You know the commandments, young man. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your mother and your father." You know all these things. Don't you know them? You respect them. And the man, I can imagine him, this young man, this young ruler, this rich young yuppie guy, he looks at Jesus and says, "Hey, I've been keeping all this stuff all my life. All my life I've been keeping, and I've been good, and I haven't missed one of them. All the Ten Commandments that you've given through Moses and everything else, I've been kept in them very, very close." But it's interesting, because if you read this verse very carefully, verse 19 that Jesus gives to this young man, he doesn't mention the first four commandments, where he says, "You shall have no other gods, you shall respect the Sabbath, you shall put the Lord your God first in your heart." Jesus doesn't mention those. Those are that's the vertical relationship that we talked a few weeks ago about, between man and God. Jesus doesn't mention this. Jesus mentioned the other ones, the ones who have with the relationship between ourselves and other people. The reason I believe Jesus doesn't mention the first four commandments, the vertical commandments, is because this is where the young man's problem lied. His problem was his relationship with God and not with the other people. And so Jesus doesn't quote the first part of the Ten Commandments, but he quotes from the second part, because that's where this man, young man, rich young ruler's problem really was. So basically, this young man says, "I've respected all this stuff. I am perfect. I've got everything then you asked me for in my little bag here. I'm absolutely perfect." And then Jesus, in Mark Gospel, there is a very important verse, which is not in Matthew and is not in Luke. And in Mark Gospel, it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him, and loved him. Jesus looked at this young man and loved him before. Then he challenged him gently, and challenge he gave him. And then Jesus looked at him and loved him. And I wonder if many of us will ever encounter that love from Christ when we become Christians, or when we know that we are sinful in our lives, that even when we go into the deepest sin, into the deepest darkness of our sin and grotto, that we actually know that Christ is looking with us even there with love. I wonder how we would feel that Christ looks before he challenges, before he rebukes us, before we feel that he condemns us, that he actually loves us. That religion for us then will not be a heavy exercise to carry, a heavy duty to carry, but that it will be out of love. And Jesus looks to this young man with incredible eyes of love, of forgiveness, of grace encounter, for this young man. And then he says to him in verse 22, "You still lack one thing," says verse 22. "Sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Ouch! Ouch! That must have been so difficult. So how rude almost from Jesus to mention you've got to sell, you've got to give, then you've got to come and follow. You've got to deny yourself, follow up your cross, do all that stuff and come and follow me. If I were to do that to people in our church, I think our church will be empty within days, not even weeks. Give up everything, sell everything to the poor, house, cars. If I have to put myself in that position, I'll probably leave everything and not follow. But this is the challenge, isn't it? Because in this man's heart, the question was, who is first in your heart? Is it God or is it the possessions that you have, the lifestyle that you have? And so it's in verse 22, when Jesus says you lack one thing. Look at those first, those four verbs that Jesus uses there. Sell, in Mark is the fifth one because it says go and sell. So it's sell in the gospel, give, yeah, the second, and then you have come and follow me. Go, sell, give, come, follow. In Mark is 5, in Luke 4. Four great, incredible verbs that Jesus challenges this young man with. It reminds us again that Christianity is a process. It starts from a place of what we call today security. It starts from a place where we think we are safe. And then it comes down to a place of transformation, to come to follow. And it is in this coming and into our following that God begins the transformation to make us in fishers of men, as it is our vision, and becoming disciples who make disciples. And so he calls this man to become his disciple, basically, and to follow him. Let's be honest, these are very scary words, and this is the only time in the New Testament that Jesus ever said to anybody, ever, as a condition to eternal life, you have to do something. This is the first time ever. You'll never find anywhere else such a thing. So what is Jesus really saying? Go sell your carrier bag. Sell your screwdriver. Sell your little train. Sell whatever you got there. Come and follow me. And you'll experience freedom for your life, peace in your soul. So Jesus didn't comfort this guy with an easy answer to eternal life. No, not at all. Not at all. And what Jesus confronts this guy, it's, and I want you to get this very carefully, Jesus is not against philanthropy and rich people and possessions and stuff like that. Jesus is not against that whatsoever. This is not what I'm saying. You can have money and follow Jesus. You can be filthy rich and you can follow Jesus. Jesus is not against philanthropy. It's not against rich people. What Jesus says here is calling this young rich ruler, this rich young man who had it all done, to a life of sacrifice, to a sacrificial living, to a communal living, to a new style of living that is, it's characteristic of the kingdom of God. This is what this young man is called to. Not to leave his possession, not to leave his bag behind. We can bring his bag or whatever, but it's a life of sacrifice. It's about a life of going, of sharing, of coming, of following, of being transformed by the grace of God. This is the key message that I want you to get in this sermon this morning. Jesus called us to a life of sacrifice, to be a disciple of Christ. Once you come into that encounter with the grace of God, it's an encounter of sacrificial living for the kingdom of God. Paul himself, Peter himself, the Apostle Peter and Paul, they've been called to life of sacrifice and they follow. Jesus is not making poverty and philanthropy a requirement for following him, not at all. Jesus is exposing the content. He actually takes the bag of this young man and he exposes one by one the content of his bag and what his gut is there. And what Jesus says, well, I'm going to use that stuff in order to for you to become a blessing for others in a meaningful way. Share, sell, give it and be a blessing to others with what you already have. Now, in that time, another thing that you need to know is that during the near 2,000 years ago, during that time, in Jesus' time, to be rich and wealthy, to be have possession was a sign that the Lord has blessed you incredibly. And that's why, you know, this would have been a shock to him when Jesus says to him, radical change. Actually, you have to give away that stuff. That's not a sign that I love you. This is a sign that actually it might not take you to the kingdom of eternal life. It's not a sign of my kingdom living or a characteristic of that kingdom. And verse 24, it says, Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go to the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Again, Jesus does not condemn the rich young man here. And this statement here is, it's, we don't get it right in the English language, but this would have been a joke there. This would have been a really funny joke in that culture. People would have laughed out loud. This is, Jesus just breaks the ice with a really funny joke here. And people laugh their heads off. We can't get it in our language. We don't get it in this passage. We don't get it in this sermon because it doesn't feel right, does it? But Jesus does what he does. He has a bit of fun here. He has a little bit of fun. And the young man didn't like that. Because the challenge that Jesus puts is, yes, it is serious. But also it's something that can be done in a very sacrificial way, yes, but also it can be done in a loving way with a full commitment to Christ's following and his calling. So in verse 26, it says, those who heard this, some on their way, I would imagine some between their laughing and their surprise and their confusion and their amazement and bewilderment, asked them, who can then be saved? Who can then be saved if riches and if our little bag and the following of the Ten Commandments doesn't take us to heaven, then who can shall be saved? If those things doesn't save us, then how can we be saved then? You know, what should we do to be saved? So if my bag is not good enough, then Jesus, tell me what is good enough. You know, we always come to God with this kind of question. We want a list of things to do so that we can please God. We want stuff to do so that we can earn our favor with him, so that we know that the grace encounter that we have with him is worth something, that we can give back something to him. And this is not how Christianity works. We do not rely on the things that we do in order to take us to heaven or for God who loves us more or whatever. It is his grace and forgiveness. It is the struggles of ups and downs of life, the fights and the difficulties that we face that makes the whole of life that God loves within us. And if you want to know the secret of a blessed life, because Jesus says in verse 29, I tell you the truth, Jesus said to them, no one has left their little bag behind. And the screwdriver, and the little train, and the hammer, and the whatever stuff in there. No one has left their mother or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God. And will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. If you want to know the secret of being blessed by God, it's the sacrificial living. That's the secret. I'm not asking for money here. I'm not asking for anything to give to the church or to whatever build empires. No, what I'm asking here, what God asks us all, it's a sacrificial living with a sacrificial giving that is part of it. But most importantly, with a very sacrificial following that allows Christ to encounter his to encounter us in his own terms, with his own grace, with his own forgiveness. This is why Jesus comes from time to time and challenges our religion, challenges our tradition, challenges our ways of doing church, of doing stuff, that we come from time to time to God and say, is this good enough? Is this what I do in our worship, in our preaching? Is this what I do in my life with my family? Is this what I do every morning, my reading of scripture, my praying? Is this good enough? Is this is the bag I've got. Does this take me to heaven? And you know what Jesus says? Okay, that's part of my fellowship with you. It's part of my grace and my following. And it's part of my devotional life with you and my relationship with you. But what it is important is that you follow me sacrificially. You follow me sacrificially in your lifestyle. And you make that part of your everyday living. Jesus wasn't saying, follow me so you can have eternal life when you die. No. Jesus, you were saying, follow me so you can have life abundantly. When? Now. Now. Not just an eternal life. Now. So the sharing, the going, the selling, the bringing the bags or whatever to him is that we may have a hundredfold, as he says in Matthew and Mark Gospel of this story. We are blessed a hundredfold when we live sacrificially for him. And this is the main point, or the main two points of the story. God calls us to a sacrificial living because he wants to bless us a hundredfold. And this is the key, the point, main point of the story. And kingdom living happens when we sacrifice and when we follow Jesus with our lives now, not just for eternal life. Do what Jesus says in verse 29 and 30 and verse 30 here. We must don't lose the key factor of this passage here, because those two verses are key and very important here. Yes, he lacked one thing, and that was sacrificial living, and also he challenged him to be called back into a sacrificial living every day, here and now, in the life that we live. And this is the calling that God gives us. So it's follow plus sacrifice. Yeah, follow plus sacrifice equals kingdom living. Kingdom living. Follow plus sacrifice equals kingdom living. That's what it's all about. We are called to sacrificially live here and now, not just for eternal life. We are called to be witnesses and disciples of Jesus here and now, because his grace that we encounter is for us to be able to pass it on to others, so that others will come and will know the grace of God in their lives. So when I wake up and I'm say, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm going to follow the ways of Jesus until it messes with my world and with everyday is, I have to sacrifice everything I have. I have to bring my bag to Jesus every day and say, Lord, this is what I have. Use them for your kingdom now. Use them for your glory now. Use them for whatever it will glorify and will bring honor to your name. I don't know what your bag is, and I want to close with this verse this morning. You might come with your bag to Jesus, and it could be all sorts of things. Some of us have a bag of unforgiveness. Lord, I carry this bag with me for a while. I'm afraid to bring it before you, because if you see what's in there, that might not take me to eternal life. I'm struggling to forgive X and Y or Z. Some of you might carry a bag that it's full of bitterness, full of resentment, unresolved issues. Bring it to Jesus this morning. Unpack it and let it encounter. Let open your heart that you may encounter the grace of Christ and his forgiveness in your life. He is here. He is here now, even as you listen to this message, to impart some of that grace. Whatever it is that you come, it is not by your merit that we go to inherit and have eternal life, but it is by the great through his grace encounter that as we hand over the back to him for our everyday sacrificial living, then we know for sure, and we don't even know, but we can affirm and confirm with his spirit that lives within us that we have eternal life and that we are presently building his kingdom here and now in the midst of this generation. It is my prayer for all of us that we will encounter Christ in such a way that we will learn to live sacrificially day by day for other people. I want to thank again our leaders in church. Thank you for your sacrificial living during this time, picking up the phone or ringing one another, doing the shopping for some people and in the social distancing time, and making sure that everybody is okay. I'm really grateful again to you, even as I last week, for ringing me. Thank you for your sacrificial love. Thank you for your sacrificial encounter and following of Jesus Christ and his grace. I pray that the Lord will keep you healthy, that he will bless you, and that you'll continue to walk with him here and now until we will see each other into eternity. Hopefully, by then we'll see each other again in church, into fellowship, when we worship again the King of Kings, the one and mighty, the one who can share the grace and encounter his grace with his people. And I'll walk with him. May the Lord bless you and be with you and remain in your hearts now and forevermore. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to thee I freely give.
I surrender all.